Yeshiva. Welcome back. It's everyone's first full week back, so hope everyone is back in the swing of things. And the Parshios and Bereishis are just absolutely loaded with topics. They're loaded. I mean, you know, we could have a shiur every single day and just begin scratching the surface of all the major issues that really come up. So Noach is a big one. If I recall, last year we spoke about Migdal Bavel, I think. So this week we're going to... I don't remember if I gave that shiur here. I think I did. Spoke about Migdal Bavel. But either way...
Are you saying that it's because it's Bereishis that's so
filled? Yeah, like if it was Tazria Mitzora, so there's a little bit less to talk about, you know.
Right, right.
Bereishis has so many stories and so many different layers to it that it really has a lot. But the area that I wanted to really focus in on, because there's something that always really bothered me, and maybe it bothered you, maybe it didn't, is the area, is the episode just after Noach leaves the Teva, after the flood, and the world is destroyed, and God makes a covenant with Noah, he makes a bris, and he gives him a symbol of the bris, and that is the rainbow. God gives Noah the rainbow, and that's the symbol of the covenant between man and God, that he will no longer destroy the world. And one thing that I just was always curious about is that, is the rainbow a good thing or a bad thing? Because as a little boy, maybe this is that, you know, you're always told you don't stare at the rainbow, you make a bracha on the rainbow, but we'll see in a minute. You know, there's some seemingly negative aspects of the rainbow. On the other hand, rainbows are beautiful. And we'll see there's actually beautiful symbolism in the rainbow being particularly selected as the covenant. So I just wasn't sure, you know, how do we relate to the rainbow? As a positive, as a negative? So, we'll go through it and hopefully we'll be able to arrive at some understanding. I was told by my Kollel fellows that two things did not come through on the sheet. One is, in addition to there being a stairway to heaven, there is also a rainbow in the background of that picture. And the frames on these boxes were intended to look kind of like a rainbow. Also didn't exactly come through, but I hope you appreciate the effort. So we hear, right? The Torah tells us, "Vayomer Elokim al Noach, v'albanavi tov lemor, v'ani hineni mekim es brisi itchem v'es zarachem acharechem." Right? I will establish a covenant with you and your children that will come after you. V'es kol nefesh hachaya asher itchem ba'ov ba'behema v'chol chayat haaretz. I'm not just making it with mankind. God actually makes the covenant with all creatures of the world. Everyone. Right? I'll make my covenant with you. I will no longer destroy the entire world. Right? I won't create a flood to destroy the whole world.
Won't destroy the world through a flood? Or through...
So it's a good question. There was a movie I saw when I was a little kid, which was like, these kids like lock their parents in the basement. And I think what happened was like the parents were getting divorced and they were upset, so they lock them in the basement to make them work it out. And then eventually the whole movie is like this very funny, cute kids movie. And eventually they get out and they stay together. And he says, you see the boy at the end, he's saying, yeah, our parents promised that we'd never lock them in the basement again. And then he whispers to the camera, he goes, but there's always the attic. You know, so you wonder, right, is God saying, oh, I won't bring a flood again? Or is God saying, I won't destroy the world again? So it's an interesting question. It could be read both ways. I kind of hope that it's God won't destroy the world again. That's just my own my own hope. But even if God won't destroy the world, you know, there's... my wife and I went to see a movie, so there's a preview for another movie. And it was a movie about the tsunami in 2004. And it's this family that, like, they were separated, and they actually all survived, and they find each other. It's the story. It's based on a true story. So, I mean, but you think about that tsunami. I mean, Can you imagine? Over 300,000 people in a matter of minutes wiped out. So whichever interpretation you take, that doesn't prevent God. I'm not saying that was because people were bad. I'm not trying to explain why that happened. You know, but I'm just saying, God, if God wants to bring a lot of damage, God can do it. You know, whether it's technically through a flood, as in that case appears to be almost kind of through a flood, or if it's through other, you know, horrible things, earthquakes or such, you know, certainly it's in God's ability, but on the other hand, I hope God doesn't do that. But it's a fair point that the pasuk could be read either way. And then he says, "Eskashti nasati ba'anan v'hisalaos bris beinu uvein haaretz." I have placed my bow in the sky, in the clouds, and that will be the symbol between me and the world. Now, one point we'll have to discuss is this the first rainbow? I'm placing my rainbow there right now. Did the rainbow ever exist before? Or does the pasuk say, no, God says, right now I'm going to create this rainbow. Well, so we'll see. We'll have to see. This is actually, the Mefarshim kind of debate this, so we'll see. The Ramban says something very interesting here. Right, my cloud, when the cloud will be low, and you'll see the bow. I will remember my covenant. And I'll remember the covenant, and I won't come to destroy the land. And now it kind of says, and you'll remember also when you see the, right, not just I'll remember, but it'll be a reminder to you. This is the covenant. Period. End of story. So we see that remembering the covenant is a key idea. And that's actually the nature of the bracha. There's a bracha that we say when we see a rainbow. Quoted in Shulchan Aruch in Source 2. Haroah HaKeshes. If someone sees a rainbow, Omer, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Zocher HaBris. He remembers the covenant. And he's trustworthy in his covenant, and he fulfills that which he says. That's the bracha. It's a good bracha to know in case you ever see a rainbow. Happens every once in a while. You're not allowed to stare at the rainbow. You're not allowed to stare at it. You're not allowed to stare at a rainbow.
Where is that written?
Oh, good. So let's keep going. So the Mishnah Berurah, who was written by Rishol Meir Kagan, the Chabad Chaim, it's his commentary on Shulchan Aruch. So he just explains a few things here. First of all, Haroa Keshes. He adds another thing. Not just shouldn't you look at it, Ve'ein kidai lahagid l'chavero she'is keshes mitam motzi diba. You shouldn't tell your friend there's a rainbow. Quoting from the Chai Adam. So you shouldn't, not only should you not stare at the rainbow, but if you see one, you shouldn't say, hey look, there's a rainbow up in the sky. It's like Lashon Hara almost. Strange.
What does Diba mean?
Diba is like it says the Meraglim spoke Diba to Aretz, right? So that's like Lashon slander. Mm-hmm. And then
give a person the opportunity to say a bracha.
Right, that's what it sounds like. It sounds like you shouldn't say go make the bracha outside. And that's the post can discuss, actually. They say, yeah, that's fine. Meaning, because the bracha here is not a bracha that you have to say. It's a bracha if you come across a rainbow. But you don't need to necessarily go. There's a bracha I say when I see the ocean. I don't need to go out of my way to go see the ocean. It's good if I do, but I don't have to. Right? The bracha you say maybe if you see an elephant. I don't need to go to the zoo to see the elephant. So do here. You don't need to go out of your way. You're right. It's a nice bracha to say. But in general, it says you shouldn't tell someone else. So this is kind of, you're getting this like weird heebie-jeebie type of thing from the rainbow, like it's kind of a bad thing. And skipping the next line in the Mishnah Berurah, going to the last one, V'ashel Le'estakel, because he's quoting a Gemara. That's what it says. It's Hamestakel Bobio. Is there someone who stares excessively at the rainbow? Ein of Kehos. Your eyes will go dim. Doesn't probably mean literally, but we'll compare it to others.
So can you say basically he's going to remember an act of his choice, that when you bring it out, the rainbow is Hashem wanted to destroy the world.
Right, okay.
The rainbow is there, and it's that.
Excellent, excellent. So you're, that is one position, which is a popular position. That's kind of the impression. That's Rashi's opinion. Rashi quoting the Gemara, because we'll skip source 4 for now. We'll go back in a minute. But if you look at Rashi, right? Rashi says in the Psukim it says Lidoros Olam. But Doros is spelled without a Vav. It's spelled what's called Chaser. It's missing something. Right? So God says, I will put the rainbow every generation. So why does it not say every generation the proper way? So Rashi says, Nechtav Chaser. It's written shorthand, missing the Vav. Sheyesh Doros Shalohu Trechulos. Lefisha Tzadikim Gemurim Hayu. There are certain generations where the bris, the oath, the sign, the rainbow was not necessary to be shown to mankind. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. So that's exactly what Rashi says, that there were certain generations where they were so righteous that the rainbow was unnecessary, implying that anytime the rainbow is necessary, it's because we're not righteous. Right? The rainbow is a symbol of God's anger, so to speak. God's angry. God might want to destroy the world, but he can't because he made a covenant that he won't do it. That's the symbol of the rainbow. What?
I guess he doesn't like Hawaii.
Hawaii? Oh. Well, I don't know what's on Hawaii, but why? Are the rainbows in Hawaii like all the time?
All the time.
There you go. So it's so this is certainly one impression, and it's really the impression that, I don't know, this is kind of what I always thought growing up, is that, yeah, the rainbow is like a bad thing. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to, because it really shows that Hashem's angry at us. And just to go back kind of for a more complete picture, understanding of the bracha. So source 4 is the Abu Dram. The Abu Dram is one of the Rishonim. He was a student of the Rush, lived around that time, and he in the 14th century, and he wrote a, kind of a book with the laws and the explanations of all of the Siddur. All the different davenings and all the brachos and all that. That's the, his Sefer is basically an explanation and a collection of sources on the Siddur. It's basically a classic for anyone understanding the Siddur. So he goes through Haroah, Keshes, Mevarach, Borchot Hashem, Alken, Vacholam, Zohar, Bris, Venem, Bris, Vakai, Mamar. That's Gemara Brachos that we saw in Shulchan Aruch. So now he explains each step. Zohar HaBris, he remembers the covenant, Shenemar, Vahaya, Laos, Bris, right? This rainbow will be for a sign, so he's remembering it. Vizohar, Shenishpa, Shalo, Yavi, Od, Mabel. And he remembers that he promised not to bring another flood. Ukisharoa es harishayim rotza lahachriv es olamo. And when he sees the evil purple in the people in the world, he wants to destroy it. Veroa hakeshes v'zokar bris v'nimna. But he sees the rainbow, and he doesn't do it. But he says, "V'ein lomar." What do you? That doesn't make sense. God, why does God need a reminder? God doesn't forget. So it says, "V'ein lomar." Shatzar hakadosh baruch hu zechira. Don't think that God needs to remember the covenant. God already knew the covenant. Shari ain't shechachal lefanav. God doesn't forget things. Elamara leolam kishehim roim es hakeshes sherabu rishayim Yisrael velamale hashvua hayamachrivo. So he says, no, it's not for us. It's for the world. God knows he can't destroy the world, but he wants us to know, presumably to do something about it. Right? God showing us the rainbow and say, guys, listen, you gotta shape up. That's all Zohar HaBris. Ne'eman B'Briso, Shelo Yavrenu, Afal Pi Sherabu Rishon. Ne'eman B'Briso means not just we know that God remembers the covenant, but God is trustworthy in his covenant that no matter how bad things get, he'll never break it. We're never concerned that God's going to break his side of the deal. And Kayim B'Ma'amaro, he sustains his, whatever he says. So Afilu Lo Haya HaBris, even had there not been a covenant, even if there wasn't a covenant, we believe God would keep his word. Because God said it. Whatever God says, even if it's not in the form of an official covenant, God's going to keep his word.
So doesn't that make the rainbow a good sign? Just in the fact that he may be reminding us of the covenant, and he may be reminding us that we need to be a righteous people. But isn't that done? That's done in love and not in anger. That's done as a sign. It's a beautiful sign. So I don't see where there's a negative connotation to it. And by the way, he doesn't like
the southern part of South America either, because we were on a boat and we went around every fjord that we went around. There were rainbows, more rainbows and more rainbows and more rainbows. I never saw so many rainbows at one time. So they must be really bad down there, but anyway.
So what you're raising is a very important issue, because, for example, I always think back to the davening that we just had on, like, Yom Kippur, right? At the end of the Vidui, we say, right, we want Hashem to forgive us, right, and to atone for our sins, but we say, V'lo ayidei yisurim achalayim ra'im. We want God to atone for our sins, you know, even if He has to punish us, but we hope He doesn't punish us too harshly. We want the punishment to come in like a light form, like maybe like stub my toe or something, you know, but like not, or sit in traffic, but it shouldn't be, chas v'shalom, it shouldn't be that I get sick or anything more severe. So what you're saying is this is kind of a nice way, a nice push in the right direction, instead of it being a much harsher push. It's a fair point, but even if that's true, it's still, the rainbow's still representing something negative. You're right, it's nice that God's doing it in a nice way, but it's representing more of a negative thing, in the sense that we're not doing a good job. Right? I mean, I agree, God's going about it in a nice way.
We need any signs to tell us that we're not doing a good job.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, different version of Vern's question. Even if, you know, I'll accept that, okay, it's, you know, it's a bad sign because, you know, it's showing that, you know, you guys are not behaving properly, even though, you know, even if you accept Vern's position that, okay, that's on love and not, like, you know, on they himself and doing other things, but then we should take something from it. I mean, there's a positive obligation to say, hey, you know, I see this, I need to change my ways, right? So why shouldn't I tell my friend?
Well,
he should get the same feeling of he needs to understand it.
It's interesting. So I'll tell you, the idea about telling your friend is much later. The idea of not looking at it, that's already in the Gemara, that you shouldn't look at it. Well, or we'll see a little distinction in Abu Dram. What?
Yotir.
Right, exactly. But the idea of not telling your friend, that's much later. It's in the Chai Adam, who lived about in the 18th century. And he writes, I looked it up in there, so he says, I saw in a sefer, and I don't remember which sefer it was, and the bottom it didn't tell you where it was. So it's not exactly as a hard line of a halacha as, it's quoted in the Mishnah Berurah, but it's not as serious as the you know, the recommendation not to stare at it. So, according to what you're saying, you should tell other people, so I wouldn't, Dafka, tell other people, but I wouldn't be as nervous about it, you know, because it's definitely...
You know, in human nature...
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
But I would suggest that, as with a lot of signs, people don't always see things the same way. And the perception that people have of what they see is very often different. So when you say you shouldn't tell your neighbor, you may see the rainbow and perhaps your neighbor doesn't see the rainbow. For whatever reason, your neighbor doesn't see the rainbow. So I don't see why showing that sign to your neighbor becomes a prohibited thing when in fact, there's an enlightenment there. Wow, look.
Right.
You know?
Right, that's, yeah, exactly. That's the thing everyone's saying, is that it could be there's a benefit to telling other people because they might take away something positive from it. And you might be holding them back. So let's get to the positive of the rainbow, and then we'll see if maybe there's... It could be there's another element to why we don't want to stare at it excessively, or why we don't want to pass it on. So just going back to the last line of the Abu Dram, so he asks a question. He just says, Nishal Harush, the Rush was asked, Eich mistaklim b'keshes k'shem evarchen. This is the end of source 4. He says, wait a second. You need to see the thing to make the bracha, but it says you shouldn't look at it. V'ha amrina b'chagiga perek ein dorshin hamistakel b'keshes ein of chaos. Your eyes will get dim if you stare at it. V'heishiv, so the Rosh explained, the ein mistakel kiroa. There's two different concepts. There are two different words. Right? One is mistakel and one is roa. Mistakel is to gaze upon or to stare at. Roa is to see. Right? Ki hamistakel mosif u'medaktik uvehavataso yoter meharoa. Roa is just you look away. Right, mistakel is someone who actually is staring, gazing. This distinction actually comes up in other areas of halacha. You'll come across a gemara that says if someone, stares at the pinky of a woman, right, in order to benefit from it, then that person should be killed or whatever. The point is it's not a good thing. So you say, what do you mean? What if you're checking out a jewel and there's a cashier, so you have to look at the ground? So no, they point out, no, you shouldn't be mistakel. It's not because when you gaze upon someone, you're like, oh, it's a nice eye, nice hair, nice earring, whatever. Roa is, no, I could look at a person and see them, that's appropriate. That's called derech eretz, to speak to someone, to look at their face. So that's another distinction you see in other areas of halacha, this difference between mistakel and roa. So you can certainly see the rainbow, and you don't need to quickly cover your eyes and run the other way, but you shouldn't gaze upon it. This is all one half. Now the question, yes? So
my wife always tells me, you can watch, but don't touch. But I won't get my friend.
I'm not gonna get involved. I'm not gonna get involved. But so now the question is, what is the keshes? The rainbow. What does it represent? I mean, it's a nice. It's nice. It's beautiful. It's colorful, right? But why is it a covenant of peace between? Maybe I'm tipping. Maybe I'm giving away. What does it represent that shows that Hashem's, is it just, could have been an apple, could have been anything, but God picked the rainbow? Is that what happened? Or is there something symbolic specifically about the rainbow?
Sure, Hashem put all of the colors that are in the, that are on the earth.
Right.
Rainbow goes from the ground to heaven.
Okay. Good.
So there is a very, very definite connection between our mortal and the Olam Haba, or
the heavens,
and Hashem is up there.
Okay.
That's
excellent. So we'll see someone who's.
It's pretty much like he's saying that the rainbow, for the mass people to see it,
yeah,
it's from one horizon edge to the other edge, and it's large enough for us to see it. If you did it other way, like something small, not too many people would see it.
Right.
Rainbow, you can see, a whole city can see a rainbow.
It could have been, yes.
A rainbow only comes after rain.
Yes, usually.
Yeah. It's got to have some, connection.
Some connection. Right, my question is, what about, it could have been lightning, maybe. Lightning a lot of people see. Maybe lightning should have been.
But Ruth Ginsburg says very nice, because yeah, Hashem says it didn't rain until you had Adam, because there was no point. So you could use that coming after rain to sort of use, something.
I always understood that it came after rain, God saying, but it usually comes when the rain stops. Meaning, God saying, look, it rained, but it didn't flood. Because I'm putting the rainbow. It's almost like the plug.
I'm just noticing you. I can get you flooded, but
I'm right. So let's discuss some symbolism. The Ramban has one of the most interesting symbolisms. Rav Shem Shavaler says more along these lines, but the Ramban says something fascinating. What's in Hebrew, keshet's a rainbow, but what else does keshet mean? A bow, like a bow and arrow, right?
Like a what?
Like a bow and arrow.
Bow and arrow.
A bow and arrow?
Okay, no, I understand.
Right.
It's keshet, yeah.
Keshet, yeah. The same word. So the Ramban says, let's look at the source 6. So he says, Zos os habris asher ani nosein. So hamashma, it sounds like, min ha'os hazeh shelo haya keshes ba'anan mimas habris. It sounds like the rainbow didn't exist from the time of creation until now. The Ramban comes back to that point in a minute. And now God is saying He's going to create the rainbow. Now they explain what is the symbolism of this of this sign. Ki akeshes lo asu sheyiraglav lamala sheyira ki'ilu min hashamayim morim bo. Right, in a bow and arrow, which way is the arrow shooting?
Whatever you face it to.
Right, the rounded edge of the bow. That usually tells you which way the arrow is going. Right, but I'm saying if you look at the bow and there was no arrow, how would you know which way the bow is pointing? Right, the bow has the string and then it has the this part of the bow. Right, so if the rounded part of the bow is facing this way, it means I'm shooting this way. If it's facing this way, it means I'm shooting this way. Right, so in picture the rainbow as a bow and arrow. So he's saying God didn't. Ki akeshes lo asu sheyu raglav lamala. God didn't put the two edges of the rainbow in heaven, meaning rounded downwards. Sheyira ki ilu min hashamayim rainbow. That as if from heaven he was shooting the earth, right? Vayishlach yitzav yafitzim ba'aretz. Right, that you could see, literally he's quoting a pasuk, sending the arrows to the earth. Aval asu behepech. He flipped the rainbow, so the arrows are pointing upwards. Right, it's a non-violent show, right? I guess in more modern terms, right? If I have a cannon, so if I'm pointing the cannon out at you, that's a show of aggression, right? But if I turn my cannon around, I'm saying I'm not shooting at you, right? I'm coming in peace, exactly, right? So he says, right? Aval asu behepech mizeh la'arot shelo yoru bo min hashamayim. God turned it around to show that he's not going to attack from heaven, and apparently this was true. The Ramban says, "V'chein derech hanelchamim la'afoch oso bi'adam kaka kasher yikru l'shalom l'mi shekenegam." Apparently, the soldiers in the Ramban's day, that's what they would do when they would want to show that they're coming in peace. They would hold their bows and arrows, their bows backwards. They probably left the arrows in the quiver so as not to scare anyone. But the point is, they held the bow backwards. That was the way they said, "Look, we're coming in peace. We're not pointing our bows at you."
Is that the reason rainbow? It's two words, the bow.
Well, the word bow really just means keshet. Keshet means bow. So it means rainbow in the Torah, or it means bow. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, the word in English also, presumably. Yeah, bow.
They got it.
Yeah, bow just, I think, means like bent. Right? Like if you have shelves with books on them, and the books get very heavy, so they bow.
See, it's a bow. Right. It's a rainbow.
Yeah, I think bowing just means to bend. Right. In general. So that could be where it came from.
Wow.
So either way, that's the Ramban says. The Ramban says it's a symbol of peace from heaven because the bow is pointing heavenward. It's pointing at God. God's not pointing his bow, so to speak, at us. Now to return to the other point, which is I think also interesting, the second paragraph, he says, "Va'anachnu al korchenu, we are forced na'amin l'divrei hayavanim. We have to believe the Greeks." I think it just, Yevanim doesn't specifically mean Greeks, it just means, you know, the secular knowledge, which is sometimes referred to as Chachma Yevani. Greek knowledge just means secular knowledge. Shemelahet HaShemesh Ba'avir Halach Yakeshes Betolada. That, where does a rainbow come from? It comes from the rays of the sun going through the moist air. Meaning, and therefore implying that it's a natural occurrence.
Right.
Right? Everyone in this room, we all probably think rainbow just occurs naturally, right? If there's a certain amount of moisture in the air and the sun is coming through, it'll create a rainbow. And he says, how do I know that? Because this is an experiment you could do. If you take a little bit of water and you go outside on a sunny day and you hold it up, right, and you look on the ground, you'll see, like, you wouldn't see a full rainbow, but you'll see the colors, right, in the ground. So you, exactly. So, right, the kasher nistakel od, b'loshan ha'kazan navin ken. And he says, also, this is actually really what the pasuk is saying, meaning the Ramban is backing out from what he says in the beginning. In the beginning, he says, Hashem created the rainbow now for the first time. But now he's saying, no, that can't be, because you see that it's a naturally occurring thing. And it's hard to say it didn't occur for all those years from Adam to Noah. It must have occurred and just didn't mean anything. Right, Ki Amar. That's interesting. That's interesting. To in reference to the Gemara that says you shouldn't stare at the rainbow. He says if you're nistakel, if you look at the psukim, you'll see that this understanding fits. It's possible. The Ramban does this all the time, usually with like psukim. He references psukim without you knowing about it in his commentary. It's like a literary, you know, form, but you don't always pick up. I mean, I don't pick up on it because I don't know psukim that well. He says, right, Ki Amar, es kashti nasati banan. God says, I placed my crap, my bow in the heavens, my rainbow. Velomar ani nosein banan. So it doesn't say I'm gonna place it beginning now. It sounds like it always existed. Kasher mazuz osa brisa sherni nosein. Okay, sounds like God had this rainbow because it's my rainbow. So I always thought the explanation, it's not that the rainbow didn't exist before Noah. The rainbow existed. I think it's like the diamond that I gave my wife when we got engaged. That diamond existed for thousands of years. Right? I didn't invent the diamond from scratch. The diamond existed for thousands of years. But when I put it in a ring and I gave it to my wife, that diamond took on a whole new meaning, right? It doesn't just represent carbon that's been compressed for thousands of years. It actually represents something more meaningful. So too the rainbow. The rainbow is something that existed for all those generations from the creation of the world. But it didn't have the same meaning. Now that God made a covenant with the rainbow, now the rainbow has a new meaning. So I think that's the Ramban's approach. I think that makes a lot of sense.
That does make sense.
Right. The Ramban says, well, I have to say that. Why? Because you see the Ramban's accepting science. Part of a different discussion in terms of Torah and science. You know, what do you do if the Torah says one thing and science implies another? And, you know, we could talk about this another time. There's a lot to say on it. But you see the Ramban says, well, listen, Al-Karchenu means I'm forced to. I'm forced to accept the scientific evidence that they have about rainbows. So now what do I do with the Psukim? He doesn't say, well, the Psukim say one thing, so now I have to reread the science. Just something to keep in mind. Either way, so then, and then he goes on to just discuss the importance of covenants in general. And he compares it to different covenants throughout. So the Ramban symbolism is clear. It has to do with a symbol of peace. It's a backwards bow to show that God's not, quote-unquote, attacking or looking to attack the world. Fast forward about 500 years. Maybe a little more. About 500 years. Rav Shamshon Falhurst, living in Frankfurt in Germany, right? Kind of the, I guess some would call the father of modern orthodoxy, you know, living post-Enlightenment and very prolific writer and very progressive thinker. So he wrote a ton, and one of his most famous works is his commentary on the Torah, which was originally written in German, actually, and then it has since been translated into Hebrew and into English. So,
what year?
He lived in the 1800s.
Early?
Yeah, the first half of the 1800s. Yeah, first half of the 1800s. So he discusses, and he kind of gives a survey of opinions. He says, we are told about the sign and its significance. This is not subject to doubt. It remains for us to consider the connection between this sign and its stated significance. The commentators have taken various approaches. Some see the rainbow as a reversed weapon, a bow with its string towards the earth, hence a symbol of peace, implying that no more arrows will be shot from heaven at earth. That is the Ramban that we just read together. Others perceive it as an arc linking heaven and earth, and symbol of the bond between heaven and earth. That's the, right? Exactly. That's what Verma's saying. It's the stairway to heaven. It's a connection. God's saying, we are connected. Right? Now, maybe not such an appropriate mashal, but I know in some circles, probably not the not so common in Orthodox circles, but in some circles, right, it's a symbol of a, if you're in a relationship, a boyfriend and a girlfriend, so if you give the person a key to your apartment, that shows that you're really committed, you know, because they can come and go as they please.
Trust.
Right? Yeah, it shows trust, it shows commitment. So God is saying, there's a level of commitment here. What's the commitment? There's a stairway, there's a ramp coming up, you know, symbolizing, I guess, that we can come and go anytime in our relationship with God. There's a level of commitment there. That's option two. That's the stairway. And then, still others point out that the rainbow is woven of light and water. Light appears in the midst of ominous clouds, signifying that even when the attribute of strict justice prevails, the world endures by God's grace. But we know that God represents din and rachamim, right? Judgment and mercy. So the light, you know, is almost like the good. And the clouds are almost like the din. And you see that when it peeks through, that's when you have this almost mingling of the two, which is really what God is. You know, we believe God is not, God isn't either or. God is and. You know? And sometimes that's hard for us to understand, you know, how God could be, you know, the judge and the father and the king and right? How could he be all these things and the husband? We use all this different imagery, but it's not an either or with God. God, it's an and. So we're saying God is both. God is the rainbow, because the rainbow is the coming together of the light and the clouds. Even though we view the light and the clouds as two contradictory things, it's not true. They come together. They can be one. But perhaps there's even a closer connection between the colors of the rainbow and all of the foregoing. From now on, God's mode of rule will be as follows. No matter what the nuances of mankind's future development, God will never again decree the destruction of the human race. Rather, on the basis of these very nuances and the diversity of human beings, God will educate man towards divine goal. The rainbow represents the diversity of mankind. A rainbow is essentially one unified complete ray of light, in its purest form, broken up into seven colors. These colors range from the red ray, which is closest to the light. Not sure what he means, closest to the light scientifically. They're all in the light, but it's...
Red has the longest.
The longest, right. So why is that closer to light or further than light? I don't know. I'm not sure what he means by that, but either way, to the violet, which is furthest from light, right, which has the shortest ray in spectroscopy. I have that written down here. It goes from 450 to 650 nanometers. That's what we could see. What? Yeah. So, there's other light. We just can't see it. Gamma rays and, you know, X-rays and all these other things. Infrared. Anyways, yeah, they are all shades of light, and together they form one white ray, which shines forth in full purity. What it's saying is that God recognizes that mankind is very complex. We come together to form one entity called mankind. That's the light. That's white light. But white, just like white light is made up of this entire ray, there are seven colors in the rainbow, right? There are seven colors in the rainbow, but the point is really, there's really an infinite number of colors. It's just a spectrum of all the colors.
Different shades.
Right, there's all different shades, exactly. So,
same with people.
Exactly, the same with people. That's what I'm saying. God's going to appreciate the nuance, and no matter what, God's not going to destroy us. And I thought, I don't know, you could tell me if you think there's a good shot, but I thought the end of the parsha actually reflects this. Because what happens, at the end of the parsha, the people are sinning again in the Migdal Bavel. Right? They're building a tower. Interestingly enough, they're building a tower to reach heaven, even though the rainbow is maybe already a way to reach heaven, just the rainbow might be the right way, the tower is the wrong way. Right? So they're trying to reach heaven in the wrong way. And God wants to punish them. But God, remember, God can't destroy the world. So what does he do?
Right, different
languages. Right, he splits. How many languages did he make? 70. Right, 70 is just, it's just a multiple of 10, but it's the same idea that initially everyone spoke one language. Right, it's like the white ray of light. Everything is unified, and then God scatters it, just like the light gets scattered through the water. Right, the nations got scattered, which is almost a parallel of the rainbow. You know, God says, I can't destroy the world, but I can split it into seven, or in this case, 70, which is just, again, a multiple of 10, splitting the world. And again, speaking to this idea of Rav Hirsch, the diversity of humankind. You know, God almost recognized that the best way for mankind to progress is for there to be diversity. You know, not, you know, we usually believe that, you know, there's freedom of speech and freedom of opinion and freedom of the press and all these things, right? That speaks to diversity. We don't believe in, you know, in Stalinist Russia or communism or whatever, where we suppress dissenting views, right? It's just not the way, that's not the way at least our values are. You know, maybe it's because we're living in America, but you see on some level that's what Rehersha is saying is God's value as well in the world. You know, he appreciates the fact there's diversity. And God's no longer, I mean, what does diversity mean? That means God's not going to say all of mankind's sin, because God's going to say, listen, it's really, there's a spectrum. And there might be some people that are sinning a lot, and there might be some people that are sinning moderately, and there might be some people at this end of the spectrum that are really righteous. So that spectrum representing mankind symbolizes God's not destroying the world again.
Which means God split all that. God gave value to the earth, to humanity, but he didn't like make human to follow him if they didn't want to, in a way. You know what know, I mean, you have some countries that believe in certain things, believe in a statue.
Yeah.
And they don't know God.
Well, yeah, it's a, right, it's a little, right, it's a little complicated because, you know, it depends. What are they doing? If they're like, believe that it's okay to rape women and sacrifice children, so then that's a little bit of a problem. You know, but if they, if they're really good people and they believe in helping people out and things like that, and it just happens to be, they think that God is a flower, so then, you know.
It's human nature. And when you say God, my God is also, it's believed to be Muslim. Same thing. It's the same God.
Right. So I think it's part of a larger issue. The but I'll just give one. A regalahas is that the Meiri, it's one of the late Rishonim. So the Meiri is a fascinating concept, and he's unique. I'm not going to pretend that this is the classical opinion that you will find everywhere. But he basically says that Avodah Zarah doesn't just mean bowing to an idol. Avodah Zarah means someone who lives a very unethical, immoral lifestyle. But if you have someone that believes in an ethical religion, right, then they're not included in Ovdei Avodah Zarah, even if they're bowing to an idol. Because what God...
Chassidei Olam is what you're talking about.
Exactly. I mean, he says those people are Chassidei Olam.
They're what?
They're the righteous Gentiles, so to speak. Even though you might say, well, what do you mean? One of the seven sins of, right, one of the seven Noahide laws is that you can't worship Avodah Zarah. He says, no. That means the type of lifestyle that, you know, is very, very immoral. It's like a pagan lifestyle.
Right.
But
you could look at the Hindu religion.
Exactly.
As a Buddha, a really example of that. They have many, many gods. Many gods.
Right.
But they are
nice people,
righteous people.
So the Meiri, now again, I'm not pretending the Meiri is the majority opinion. However, there are many, many people that nowadays adopt the approach of the Meiri because it definitely speaks more to our sensibilities, you know, in terms of saying, well, that guy seems like a really great person, but he, you know, believes that the cow is God. So it's a little strange, but the point is he's a good person. So what am I going to say? Well, maybe we should kill him because he's worshiping Avodah Zarah. I mean, in theory, if there was a basis. So the Meiri is a novel approach, but I think it really speaks to a lot of our modern values.
If
that's
harm anybody. If you don't have Avodah Zarah, but he didn't harm anybody, he's a nice guy, he helps people, then it's okay. What's the bottom line?
Yeah, so it's a little, I agree, it's a little bit of a more complex theory. Well, his name is Reb Menachem HaMeiri. I think it was his family name. Yeah, Menachem HaMeiri.
Maybe that was a town?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it was a town or something. Yeah, I have a few Rishonim that had family names. Usually like the more either wealthy or progressive, like the Abarbanel.
One of the
Abarbanel
one of the families?
It could be. Could be. Maybe that's what it was. He lived in Provence. It's actually interesting. His commentary was lost for hundreds of years, and then I guess within the last century they found one manuscript of it in the Vatican.
The Meiri.
He was a Rishon.
Oh,
so
where
lived,
did he live?
He lived in Provence.
In where?
Provence.
Southern France.
France.
Yeah. So what's interesting is we didn't have his commentary for a very long time, and they found one manuscript in the Vatican. So since then, it's been published. So you can.
Wow.
His commentary is also very prolific. It's a tremendous commentary on all of Shas. So who knows what else they have in there? But that's.
I wonder what else they've got.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting because it seems like at least for our generation, it seems like a more enlightened approach.
Yes.
To what humankind is about.
So I tend to agree with you. There's always a balance between saying, well, what's been the majority approach traditionally throughout the generations versus saying, listen, you know, we're entitled, you know, we have a right and maybe an obligation to seek out those opinions that speak more to the sensibilities of that generation. So it's a little bit part of a much larger discussion, but it's an important point. Maybe we'll save it for another week. We'll have a discussion of the Meiri. It's worthwhile. But let's get back to our original question.
So put together something.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We're going to do, we'll do it.
Talk about him and learn. I like to learn about.
Sure.
People
about the Meiri.
Back in history.
That's
fascinating.
We'll do it. So on the one hand, going back to our original question, the rainbow we have representing, you know, this idea that God really wants to destroy the world right now, the world's not in a good place, but he can't do it. We shouldn't look at it, we shouldn't tell people about it. It kind of really represents God's anger. On the other hand, we have the symbol of the rainbow being a symbol of peace from the Ramban, right? The backwards weapon. We have it representing the stairway to heaven, God's eternal bond, eternal connection to us, and our eternal connection to him. Right? It representing this mingling of God's, you know, strict judgment versus his mercy, the light or the sun or the fire, if you will, and the water coexisting, not the either or, but the and, which are more positive. So, on the, you know, I'm not sure how to resolve. So, one hand is to say, well, it's not really a contradiction. You know, the rainbow might, he might have chosen the rainbow for all these nice reasons, but in the end of the day, it's just bad news because it means we're not doing a good job. But I think, not necessarily. We have another area in halacha where we don't look. Besides Berachas Kohanim, exactly, right? When the Kohanim, Berachas Kohanim, when the Kohanim get up to bless the community, right? Right. So in Israel that happens every day. In Chutz La'aretz that only happens on the holidays, right? They get up and they put the talis over the head, right?
Same thing, your eyes get weak if you look.
Exactly. So look at Source 8. Source 8, the Shulchan Aruch says, V'shasha ha-kohanim mevarchen ha'am, at the time when the kohanim are blessing the people, lo yabitu ve'lo yasichu da'atam, eli yu eneim klape mata, kimo shomei betfil. So first of all, you shouldn't be like frivolous and thinking about other things. You should be looking at the ground. V'ha'am yichavnu levracha, they should pay attention to the blessing that the kohanim are saying. V'yu peneim kineged penei ha-kohanim, so then that your face should be opposite. No, not turn around.
No, you're not supposed to turn around.
Not supposed to turn around.
It says,
you peneihem keneged.
Keneged.
Yeah, what's keneged? Opposite, facing. Like me and you. Velo yistak lubahem.
But you're looking down.
Yeah, exactly. Velo yistak lubahem. You should look at the Kohanim, but don't look at them. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Hold on. Vegam hakohanim lo yistak lubahem. The Rama adds also the Kohanim themselves shouldn't look at their hands. Okay. They shouldn't look at their hands either. The Kohanim hold their hands in a kind of like this. Right? They hold it like this and they say, I'm not.
How can you do that?
Yeah, it's a little complicated. I can only do it with my left hand. I can't really do it with my right hand, so it's a good thing I'm not a Kohen. But either way, so in the Ramah's day, the custom was for the Kohanim to put the talis over their heads, but leave their hands outside the talis. This way they would not look at their hands. And no one else should look at their hands. And some places, the Kohanim, and this is probably the majority of places, the Kohanim cover their hands with the talis as well, so no one else sees them.
Going back to the original question of the bracha,
yes.
Because yistak lu was, you know, not to stare.
Stare.
Where ear is being used, not to look at.
Well, it could also mean not to stare.
So you're allowed to look to see?
Well, you could, theoretically, meaning, I don't think if you see it, you have to like, you shouldn't stare. I agree. It's the same language, but I'm not sure if that's... I think it's intentional. Because, again, I don't think anyone's going to say, like, your eyes are going to burn up if you out of the corner of your eye, you saw the Kohanim's hands. So I think it's a fair analogy. But either way, the Mishnah Berurah says something interesting here. The Mishnah Berurah says, "Velo yistak lubahem, you shouldn't stare at them." Wrote Salomar, "Lo b'fnei ha-kohanim v'lo b'yideihem, you shouldn't stare at the Kohanim's faces or their hands." Source 9, "V'atam shugam ken kadesh lo yasichu da'atam mehabracha." You shouldn't lose concentration for the bracha. Thank you. You shouldn't gaze off and stare at the window or whatever. You should be focused. Well, this is exactly your point, the Mishnah Berurah says, right? The halacha is that you really only shouldn't stare at it a lot. Because if you stare at something for a long time, sometimes you can space out. You might space out. You know, sometimes you stare at something for a long time and then you just kind of those are, yeah, you get into a daydream. Of al re'iyah k'tash shari, but to look at it a little bit is okay. Again, very similar to the rainbow. The davka bizman hamikdash shahayu mevorkin b'shem hamiforesh v'ashchina ha'yisah shor al yideim haya asra afilu re'iyah k'tash. In the days of the Beis HaMikdash, when the Kohanim would give this bracha every day, they would say Yivarecha Hashem, but they wouldn't say Hashem, they wouldn't say Adoshem, they would say Yud Kei Vav Kei, pronouncing it the way it's written, which is not something that we ever do, something that is not done often, only in the Beis HaMikdash. They would pronounce the name of Hashem. So when they would say that, then the Shekhinah was really right there. And that's when you couldn't even look at them a little. Masha'in came bizman hazeh, umikol makom nogin gam achshav zecher lemikdash, shelo lahabit bahem klal. So even though really nowadays it's not as bad to look at them, nonetheless, to maintain the custom that they did in the Beis HaMikdash, we don't look at it. So again, what's the reason we don't look at the Kohanim's hands? Because, at least in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, the Shekhinah, now the Kohanim, even though we call it Berchas Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohanim, they're not the ones that actually bless us. God blesses us, right? God blesses us through them. God blesses us through the Kohanim. But the point is on some level, the Shekhinah is coming through the Kohanim, through their hands in particular, and therefore we don't want to stare at it.
So why don't you... the way I see it, why don't you then look at them and enjoy it and absorb it? Why?
Well, you could absorb it without looking at it. That's what it's telling you.
Huh? Like Moshe at the burning bush, it's too awesome.
Too bright.
It's not too bright, it's too...
It's an awesome... Exactly. It's overwhelming, overpowering...
You know, like if you're on a first date with someone, with a girl, you shouldn't stare, it's like not appropriate? No, but it's not appropriate to stare. That's the point. Is that right? Just like it wouldn't be appropriate to stare if you were on a date with someone, you shouldn't stare at God's Shekhinah. Something that's representing God's Shekhinah, it's not appropriate to stare at. And the rainbow, I think, also represents God's Shekhinah. Did you know that?
I see it on Friday late afternoon. The Shekhinah coming in my house. Oh, yeah. Feel it? No, I mean,
you feel it, but you don't stare at it because you don't see it.
Candle. I just sit right down there at the table, and I can feel it's Friday.
There you go. But the rainbow particular represents it, because I saw Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes a pasuk from Yechezkel. Pasuk in Yechezkel, the first chapter of Yechezkel, is a very complicated nevuah known as Maisa Merkava, the vision of the chariot, and it's a very complicated vision representing God, which I don't have the foggiest idea what it's talking about, but there's a chariot, and there's different angels pulling it, and they have four heads, and four sides, and six wings, and two wings. Very complicated. If someone figures it out one day, they could... let me know, I'd be interested. But I think the last pasuk says like this: Kimara hakeshes asher yehiye ba'anan b'yom hageshem, kein mara hanoga savivhu. Like the rainbow that you see on a cloudy day, that was the noga, the light or the aura that was around this chariot. Hu mar'ed demus kvod Hashem ve'erev apol al panai ve'shma kol medaber. I fell on my face. But I think what Yechezkel is telling us is that the rainbow on some level represents God's Shekhinah. And again, this is not an either or, but an and. You're right. Rashi's right and the Gemara's right when it says that, you know, it might represent God's frustration or anger at the people right now. But on the other hand, we have to recognize that we shouldn't stare at it. Because we're on some level staring at God's Shekhinah. And if you stare at something, you become, either you space out or you become too comfortable with it. Right? And there's a problem to become too comfortable with something. Because then you lose that awe, that awesomeness. You know, it just becomes, you know. And I'll tell you, just because we were speaking Berachas Kohanim, if everyone's in Israel, so people pay attention to Berachas Kohanim like, you know, like this. You don't even...
Yeah, it becomes...
because it's now, again, I still think it's better because that's what you're really supposed to do. But the point is that nowadays Berachas Kohanim, at least outside of Israel, is more of a special thing. You know why? Because, you know, we haven't lost the sensitivity. Now, on the other hand, we did lose the mitzvah every day, but we haven't lost the sensitivity. So by not staring at the rainbow, on some level, it's a reminder to protect the sensitivity. Because, you know, by keeping the mystery of God, of the Shekhinah, you know, keeping it behind the curtain, so to speak, that really maintains a lot of the sanctity of our relationship. And that protects, you know, the idea of the stairway, you know. If the stairway just becomes something I run up and down every 5 seconds, I don't even pay attention to what I'm doing. Right. You know, but if I'm able to really take stock and appreciate the fact that, you know, God, we have the opportunity, again, not to see a rainbow every day, but what the rainbow represents. To walk up, to meet God 3 times a day, we could speak to God, we could pray, right? We shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't let that become second nature. Because all too often that happens in our daily experiences and in our religious experiences. The rainbow is a reminder, the idea of not looking at it is a reminder to protect the sanctity of that relationship and those opportunities we have with God.
It doesn't become void.
Exactly.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Going back to the original. Now you said you make a bracha when you see a rainbow.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Can you give me the English?
Yes. It's, let's go back to the first page.
It's
Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, right? That's like every bracha, right? Blessed are you, God, right? Master of the universe, creator, right? The king of the world. Zocher HaBris, he remembers the covenant. Ne'eman Bebriso, or Vin Ne'eman Bebriso, and he's trustworthy in his covenant. He remembers it, and he's trustworthy. V'kayim Ma'amaro, and he keeps his word.
And he's forbid to see him.
Well, that's not part of the bracha.
So,
that part's not the bracha. That's just for us.
So, yeah. The essence of the bracha does go back to Noah.
Sure, sure. It goes back to the rainbow representing the covenant.
Right back to the original version.
Yes.
Where he made the covenant with Noah.
Yes, absolutely.
That really is the bracha.
Yes. 100%. The bracha is about the rainbow, because the rainbow still represents the covenant.
So,
whether it's naturally occurring or not, it's still representative of the covenant.
So one is really demanded when one sees a bracha on Maui to make that bracha.
Sure.
Now, the question I have is, so if you see a rainbow, and you saw many rainbows over the course of a day, is one commanded to make a bracha?
That's an excellent question.
You see a bracha, or does the first bracha of that day for a rainbow cover all those that come in that day?
That's a really good question. So they compare it to the bracha on thunder. They compare it to the bracha on thunder and lightning. Right? We know on thunder and lightning there's also a bracha that you make. So the halacha is that it depends. If it's just one long rainstorm, so you don't make a bracha every time. If the sky cleared and then a new rainstorm came in, then you make a new bracha. So too, if the clouds clear away and then a new cloud set in, then you would make a new bracha on the rainbow. But if it's just the same, you know, cloudy day with the rainbow, even though it might be a second rainbow within the clouds, you would not make a bracha. Okay.
I've seen in Shul,
good shots.
When the Kohanim up and stay, I see them turning their